What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, to be a child of God. And if you're in the audience this morning and you do not share with us our religious faith, it's my hope and my prayer that I'm going to say something this morning from God's word. You see, I didn't come here to share with you my feelings. I didn't come here to share with you my thoughts. I came here this morning to share with you what thus saith the Lord. Is that okay? And I hope that at the end of this lesson, that you have a better understanding of the perfect plan. Not just a plan, but the perfect plan. Now, I know that I'm going to have to sit down. I'm one of those preachers, when you get up in the pulpit, you just preach till you get tired. But I can't do that this morning. If I try to do that, we'll be here all day. And so I'm going to try to speak up and shut up. Is that all right? And so I'm going to hop right into the lesson. My objective this morning is to share with you reasons you ought to be rejoicing, reason that you ought to be excited, reason that you ought to celebrate. And you ought to be celebrating, you ought to be full of joy this morning, because we have the perfect plan given to us by God. If you have your copy of God's word, turn to Romans chapter 14 and look at verse number 12. Romans chapter 14, verse number 12. In this text, Paul talks about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God ought to be made up of people who manifest three wonderful attributes. And he says one of those attributes is that we ought to be people of righteousness. We ought to be people who are living according to God's holy will. And then he says the second thing, we ought to be people of peace. We ought to have great peace of mind, knowing that when this world can afford us a home no longer, we have a home in heaven. But then look at the third thing. He says that the Christians ought to be in the attributes of the minds of the Christians. We ought to be full of joy. Romans 14 in verse number 12. We ought to be full of joy. This morning, I've stopped by to tell you, if you're a Christian, you ought to be full of joy. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse number 4. As Paul was incarcerated, notice what he wrote to the saints at Philippi. And you're familiar with the text where he says, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Some translation put it this way. He says, be full of joy. And I tell you again that Christians ought to be full of joy. This morning, I've stopped by to tell you, you have reasons to be happy. You have reasons to be elated. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at what Paul says to the saints in Thessalonica at verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18. He says, very short verse, rejoice evermore. Every day rejoice. Christians, we ought to rejoice every day. And every person in the world, we have something to rejoice about this morning. And what is it? We have the perfect plan. And I want you to understand, what is the perfect plan? I'll get there in just a moment. But because we have the perfect plan, and when I think about the perfect plan, it just makes me excited. And so I need to calm down. And I've been preaching to myself all night, Sammy, stay calm. Sammy, stay calm. You see, when I think about the perfect plan, I just get excited. I just get carried away. And when you understand the perfect plan, it makes you want to just stand up and shout. It makes you want to use a word that in the church often we're afraid to use, but it's a biblical concept. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We have revealed to us the perfect plan. Well, what is the perfect plan? I'll tell you that in just a moment. Look in 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse number 4. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse number 4. And John says to the saints there, as he's writing from Ephesus, he says to the saints there, these things have I written unto you that you may have joy. If you're here this morning and you're not happy, I want to give you a reason of God's word why you ought to be happy. If you're here this morning, you're going through some trials and tribulation, I want to reveal something to you this morning that will help you to think about whatever you're going through, whether it be financial problems or health problems or job problems. When you think about the perfect plan, none of that matters, because you're going to have something better after this life because of the perfect plan. Turn to 1 John 5. Look again at verse number 13. 1 John 5, verse 13. John says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you may know, because of the perfect plan has been revealed. The perfect plan can be known. Because we can know the perfect plan, we can know this morning what we need to do in order to be saved. We can know what we need to do in order to stand before our Lord and Savior in the day of judgment and hear him say, "Well done." The perfect plan has been revealed. Turn to John chapter 16 and look at verse number 13. John 16 and verse number 13, the Bible said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that he would guide you into all the truth." We have all the truth and we have the perfect plan. What must I do? What must I do to stand before God acceptable? We have the perfect plan written in English, translated there, that we can read ourselves and know what we need to do in order to please God. A verse that is often quoted at funerals, but yet it is so comforting at other occasions. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verses 9 and 10. And Paul says it this way, writing to the saints in Corinth. He says, "Eyes have not seen, and ears have not heard, nor has entered into the heart of men what God has prepared for those that love him." But look at verse 10. But in verse 10, he says, "But he has revealed unto us by his Spirit." That's what the Holy Spirit's job was, to reveal to us. We can know this morning the perfect plan. I want to make that perfectly clear, that we don't have to go through life guessing. We don't have to go through life supposing, because of the infinite wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit doing its job. We can know this morning the perfect plan. Why is it so important that we know the perfect plan? Why? But before I tell you why it's so important, turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse number 30. You see, the perfect plan is not an afterthought of God. The perfect plan is not something God just thought of one day and decided, "Hold on, I'll just give this perfect plan." No. Before the world was ever formed, before you and I was ever thought about, before God said, "Let there be light," the perfect plan was already in the mind of God. The perfect plan is not an afterthought. And Paul made that point clear in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. You can read it when you get home, that God had foreordained, that God had already predetermined that those who will obey the perfect plan can become sons of God, children of God. But look in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30. He makes 4 points clear here. 4 points in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30 about the perfect plan. And it says God had, there's that word, predestinated. Predestinated before the world was ever formed. Before God said, "Let there be light," God had already predetermined. God had already foreordained. Here's the second point, that those who obey the call. What's the call? The perfect plan. The call is the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14, we're called by the gospel and the perfect plan that I'll share with you in just a moment. God had already predetermined before the world was formed that those who obey the call, the perfect plan, look at the third point, shall one day be justified, shall one day be redeemed, shall one day be free from sin. And if you're free from sin, the fourth point, one day you're going to be glorified. The perfect plan is something that was in the mind of God before the world was ever formed, because God knew how he was going to make us. And God knew that we were going to need a perfect plan. And so God predetermined that those who would answer the call, the perfect plan, would be able to be redeemed, would be able to be justified. And if you're justified, one day you're going to be able to be glorified. But let's get to my first point that I want to make this morning. And that is, why do we need the perfect plan? Before I tell you what the perfect plan is, I need to explain to you why you and I need the perfect plan. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse number 26. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Moses used a statement that is used some 400 times in the Bible. And it's God said. I like that phrase. Is that all right? God said. And God said, let us. Talking to the Holy, here's the God the Father, here's God the Son, and here's God the Holy Spirit. And God said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. Let us. There was no man, and God said, because he's already had the perfect plan, but there was no man. There was no woman. And God said, let us make man in our own image. And the image of God created he male. Now look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Bible says, the Lord God took from the dust of the earth and formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I've stopped by to tell you this morning that God made us. We didn't come from a monkey. Amen, lights. We didn't evolve from some monkey. We didn't evolve from some evolutionary process. God made us. And God made us in his own image, not in a physical sense, because God doesn't have a physical body. But he made us after his image, because God is a what? Spirit. And he made us spirit. Not only spirit, but he made us rational beings that we can think, we can be logical. We can choose to obey our Creator if we want to. We can choose to rebel against our Creator if we want to. God made us. But why did he make us? Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Look at verse number 7. Isaiah, over and over, more so than any of the prophets, talk about God creating us, God forming us. But then he tells us God's reason for making man. And he said that God formed man. God made man for his glory. Just think about it, people, for just a moment. The greatest thing that God made is not the galaxy, not the Milky Way. The greatest thing that God made was not the sun, S-U-N, or the moon. The greatest thing that he made was not the earth. The greatest thing that God made was when he made man and woman. That's the greatest thing. That's the pinnacle of God's creation. God was so proud that he made man and put in man something that he didn't put in any other animal. The ability to think and a spirit. We're made in the image of God to glorify God. Solomon put it this way. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and look at verse number 13. And Solomon says the psalm conclusion. The psalm conclusion. The whole duty of man, the reason I created him is to fear God, to fear me and keep my commandments. That's why I made him. That's why I made her. It's not that she can do her thing or he can do his things, but they can glorify me. That's why God made us. That he can look down at his creation and says, look what I made, and everything was good. And then something happened. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse number 1. In Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to a character. He's able to transform himself, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 14. The Bible tells us, don't be surprised that Satan is able to transform himself or to change himself. And in this text, we're introduced to a person who is called in Isaiah 14 verse 12, Lucifer. John calls him, Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, the old dragon. He calls him the old serpent. He calls him Satan. He calls him the devil. Peter calls him in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, our adversary. He calls him a heartless lion. And in the Bible, he's called many characters, but in Genesis chapter 3, he transformed himself into a serpent. And then he deceives God's creation, God's perfect creation, God's perfect creation that he had created to glorify him. Satan came to the earth and deceived Adam and Eve. You see, it told them in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17, he says, of the tree of knowledge, knowing good and evil. Don't eat of this tree. Don't touch this tree, because the day you touch this tree, you shall surely die. But Satan, the old serpent, the liar of all liars, deceived Eve. And she partook of that. And in this text, we see one of the saddest moments in the history of the world. The saddest moments in the history of the world is in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse number 23. Because of sin, people, I stopped by to tell you this morning, sin has consequences. Young people, I want you to know, if you remember nothing else I'm going to say this morning, sin has consequences. Amen. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and God had given them everything that they would ever want. And as long as they don't touch of this tree, as long as they don't eat of this tree, they can live forever. And God will provide for them like a loving father ought to. But then they were deceived and they sinned. What is sin? The Bible tells us what sin is. Sin is a transgression. First John chapter 3, verse 4, sin is a transgression of God's law. What was God's law? Don't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. If you do, you're going to die. Adam and Eve sinned. And now, verse 23, we see the saddest, one of the saddest moments in the history of the world, where God the Father, and being a father, I have three sons, being a father, to have to go to your children and tell them, you've got to leave. Oh, it must have broken God's heart. To have to go to his children because of sin and the consequence of sin. Sin separates you from God. Sin separates you from God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. They had sinned, and God cannot tolerate sin. God loved his creation, but his creation chose to, because that's the way God made us. We can obey him or we don't have to obey him, because God created us with the ability to make choices. And they chose to rebel against God. And God had to come to them and tell them, you got to leave the garden. People, when I think of God, I don't see a God in heaven that's sitting up there just waiting on you to make a mistake so he can pound you. No, I see a God up in heaven saying, I love you so much. There's a God in heaven saying, I want a relationship with you so much. I created you. I formed you. But because you have chosen to sin, I can't have a relationship with you. And God had to say bye to his children. That was not a happy moment for God. Don't you think that this was a happy moment for God? God must have cried. God must have shed tears on that day when he had to say to Adam and Eve, leave the garden because of sin. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, we see a glimpse of the perfect plan that was about to be revealed. That perfect plan had not yet been revealed. It had not yet been made known. But in Genesis 3, verse 15, we have a glimpse of the perfect plan that is one day going to be unfold. So why do we need the perfect plan? Because of sin. We will sin. You will sin. We're not born in sin, but we will sin. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse number 23. In Romans 3, verse 23, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us will sin. And God knew that. And that's why God had that perfect plan, because he knew his creation, that he was going to put in us the ability to make choices, and we would choose not to obey him. And so God had a perfect plan whereby when we sin and we're separated from him, that we could be brought back into fellowship with him. Notice God had a perfect plan, not any plan, not a plan, but the perfect plan. Amen. Sin has separated man from God. Sin is a horrible thing, and sin has consequences. Look in Romans chapter 3 again. Look at verses 9 and 10, and listen what Paul was telling the Jews. You see, the Jews were walking around with a pious attitude, like they were better than everybody else. And Paul tells these Jews that you're no better than the Gentiles. Don't you think you're any better than anybody else? None of us in here, none of us are better than anybody else. All of us were what? Filthy rags. Amen. Every one of us, every person on earth, we're nothing but filthy rags, because all of us will sin. And when we sin, we are all separated from God. And there's only one way back to God, is through the perfect plan. But Brother Jones, what is the perfect plan? I'll get there in just a moment. But you and I, we need the perfect plan because of sin. And all of us will sin. We're not born in sin. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Listen to what Ezekiel said a long time ago about sin. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. A baby is not born in sin because a baby has not transgressed God's will. I need you to understand that. When you're born innocent. When you're born pure. When you're born holy. It's later on when we transgress God's will, we become sinners. And when you sin, you're separated from God. And if you die in that condition, being separated from God, turn to John 8, verse 21. Jesus says in John 8, verse 21, if you die in your sins, where I am, you can't come, Sammy. Well, where is God this morning? He's in heaven. Where do I want to go? I want to go to heaven. Where do you want to go? You want to go to heaven. But in order for you to go to heaven, you need to rid yourself of sin. And so how can I be redeemed from my sin? God has a perfect plan. We're not talking about man's plan. We're talking about God's plan. What is man's greatest need this morning is to be redeemed from sin. That's the greatest need. It's not, it would be wonderful to have more jobs in America. Wouldn't that be great? But that's not the greatest need. I know some of you would like a nest egg of retirement, about $2 million or $5 million, but that's not your greatest need. I know some of you wish you had a husband or a wife. Believe me, that's not your greatest need. There are many needs out there, but the greatest need this morning is to be redeemed. The greatest need this morning is to be redeemed from our sins, so when this world comes to an end, we can go to heaven. But turn to Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 1. God seeing man in this condition. The Bible says God gave man in the Old Testament a shadow of something good to come. Did you hear what I just said? In the Old Testament under the law of Moses, the perfect plan had not yet been revealed. But God allowed the Israelites to engage in a practice that was a shadow of good things to come. What was the practice? Offering the blood of bulls and goats for the atonement of sin. You see, God requires to be forgiven of sin for there to be some blood. Turn to Hebrews 9, verse 21. And verse number 22, Hebrews 9, verse 21, the Bible says, all things are by law purged with blood. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God requires blood in order for sin to be forgiven. And in the Old Testament, they engaged in a practice that was a shadow of something good to come. What was the practice? Leviticus chapter 8. It's where they would take two goats and a bullock. They would offer the sacrifice of one goat for the sins of the people, and then he let one goat go as an scapegoat. And then the priest would offer the bullock as an atonement of his sins and for his family. But that's just what they did in the Old Testament. But turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse number 3. You see, that was a shadow of something better to come. Now, Paul says in Romans 8, verse number 3, for what the law could not do. Well, what could the law not do? Forgive you complete forgiveness of your sins. Even though they engage in this practice of offering the blood of bulls and goats, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse number 4, it's not possible. Hebrews 10, verse number 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin, even though they did it. This was God's plan, but it was not the perfect plan. They offered the blood of bulls and goats that could never wash away sins completely. What did it do? Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 11, It would roll their sins back 1 year. But what the law could not do is that completely delete sin from our lives. For what the law could not do, God sent forth his son to do. And that is to provide a perfect plan whereby our sins this morning, hallelujah. I know you don't like that word, but I'm going to use it this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. This morning we can be redeemed. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, you have sinned. But this morning I stand before you redeemed, man, not because I'm perfect, not because I've done something so marvelous. It's because God's perfect plan. If you obey God's perfect plan, you can be redeemed this morning. If you haven't obeyed God's perfect plan, and I'm sorry to tell you, you don't have God. You don't have God until you obey that perfect plan. That's what Paul told the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, there was a time you were without God. You were alien from the commonwealth of Israel without hope. But verse 13, but now, because you've obeyed the perfect plan, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh, are brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters and friends, I've stopped by to tell you this morning, there is a perfect plan, and you and I need the perfect plan because we're all sinners. And Jesus Christ has made that perfect plan available. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. Look at verse number 13. A verse that is misused perhaps more than any verse in the New Testament, where Paul says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what are you saying, Paul? Let me explain that verse and I'm going to quit. My time is already gone. Just give me a few more minutes and I promise you I'm going to quit. But in Romans chapter 10, in order to understand verse 13, you got to go back to verse number 1, where Paul says, my prayer to God for Israel is that Israel might be saved. For I bear her record that she has a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. She, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish her own. Israel tried to come with her own perfect plan. And the perfect plan was not the law of Moses, but the Jews wanted the law of Moses as the perfect plan. And Paul said, that's not God's will. The perfect plan doesn't come through Moses. It comes through Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But let's go back to Romans 10. The Bible says in verse 9 that whosoever shall call upon the name, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And verse 10, well, how do you call upon the name of the Lord? You confess him. Romans 10, verse 9, if you will confess with the mouth and believe with the heart, then you can be saved. And then he raises the question, how shall we call upon the name of the Lord? How can we have faith in Jesus? Faith, salvation is not through Moses. He's saying salvation is through Jesus Christ. You've got to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and obey him. And Paul raised the question, how then shall we call upon him? How then shall we obey him if we have not heard him? And how shall we hear him except there be somebody to preach? Then Paul says, borrowing from Isaiah, how beautiful it is, how wonderful it is for someone to preach the glad tidings, the good news of the gospel. Verse 17, faith in Jesus as the Son of God, faith in Jesus as the perfect plan comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word. You've got to hear the word. Without hearing the word, there can be no obedience. Faith cometh by hearing. Salvation is not through just saying Jesus Christ come into my heart and be my personal Savior. Faith comes by hearing Jesus and obeying him. But nonetheless, that's how you get into obedience to the perfect plan. But as we bring this lesson to a close, I still haven't told you the perfect plan yet. And my time is almost already gone. So let me tell you what it is. Go to Well, I'm trying to figure out how to get this right to the point. Let's go to the perfect plan. Is, you remember early that Sunday morning? Go to Matthew chapter 28. That's where I want to go, verse 18. I'm sorry about the pause. I'm trying to figure out where I want to go. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, because of sin, because of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, where the glimpse of the perfect plan was first started being revealed, Jesus died for our sins. And early on that Sunday morning, the third day, he rose from the grave, and he rose with what? All power, not some power. Jesus rose with all power. And he says, all power, all authority under heaven and earth has been given unto me. Jesus this morning has all authority and all power to authorize what a person must do in order to be saved. Saved from what? Sin. What is it, Jesus, that we must do in order to be saved from sin? He says, believe and be baptized. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believe what? That Jesus died for your sins. That he rose early one Sunday morning. If you can believe that, and then you can be baptized, an act of obedience. An act of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you can be saved. Jesus went on back to heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon, when he opened up, used the keys to open up the kingdom of God, what did he tell them they needed to do to be saved? When they, Acts 2 verse 36, when they heard that Jesus Christ was now Lord of lords, when they heard that Jesus Christ was King of kings, they inquired, men and brethren, what must we do? What is God's perfect plan? Jesus has all authority. We want to know, since he's now Lord of lords, since Jesus Christ is King of kings, what must we do to be redeemed so that when we die, we can go to heaven? So while we live on this earth, we can have fellowship with God. He says, repent. You see, you already believed when their hearts were pricked. He says, repent and I've got to put that and there, and be baptized, not some of you, not the people of your, take the choice. He said, every one of you by the authority of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And notice, forgiveness of sins. And when your sins are washed away, guess where you can go? You can go to heaven. When your sins are washed away, guess what you can have on this earth? Fellowship with God. And when you have fellowship with God, that's reason to be happy. And that's why he said the church is made of a people who live righteous. That's why Paul said the church is made of a people who are at peace. That's why the church is made of a people who are full of, running over with joy, because they have fellowship with God. And when this world can afford them a home no longer, they can go to heaven. My last verse as we close. Turn to Romans 6:17. We'll start with the text that was read. Let me explain to you why Paul said what he said. God be thanked. That's the way the King James says it. God be thanked that you once was a servant of sin, that you once was a slave of sin. Every one of us who was a slave of sin, we all were slaves of sin. But God be thanked. There's that attitude. We ought to praise God. There's that attitude of thanksgiving. There's that attitude of joy. God be thanked that you once was a servant of sin, but you obeyed. What did you obey? The perfect plan. What's the perfect plan? You died to sin. You were buried in a watery grave of baptism. You rose again. That's what he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. That's what they did. They died to sin. They were buried in a watery grave. Notice they didn't say, Jesus Christ, come into my heart and be my personal Savior. They were buried. Why? Because that's what Jesus said you must do. Who is Jesus? The man with all of the authority. You have to believe and be baptized. And these Romans, they died to sin. They were buried in Romans 6, verse 4. They rose from that watery grave of baptism. And now Paul says, God be thanked that you once was a servant of sin, but you've obeyed from the mind a form of doctrine. And when you obeyed that form, you were then made, when you obeyed that perfect plan, you were then made what? Free from sin. When are you made free from sin? When you say, Jesus Christ, come into my heart? No. When you just say, I feel like I'm saved? No. Is when you obey the perfect plan. Now, my question for you, have you obeyed the perfect plan? Have you obeyed the perfect plan? If not, then you're still in your sin. If you die in your sins, you can't go to heaven. God wants you in heaven. I know you can't see him down here, but God is saying, come unto me, all you that labor. God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you. If you remember nothing else I've said in this long lesson, God wants a relationship with you. But in order for that relationship to start, you must obey the perfect plan. What's the perfect plan? Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go ye into the world. Go ye into West Palm Beach. Don't you preach your feelings, Samuel Jones. Don't you preach your thoughts, but preach the gospel. Preach the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For he that believeth and is baptized shall be, not almost, shall be what? Saved. Why? That's the perfect plan. What do you need to do this morning? If you haven't obeyed the perfect plan, I plead with you. I plead with you, and I apologize for the longevity. I'll just make it my Sunday school lesson shorter. But thank you for being here this morning. I'm excited, and I do apologize for my excitement has caused me just to lose track of time. But when you think about the perfect plan, it ought to just make you full of joy. And that's what God wants you to have this morning, joy. I know you came here with a load on your back. I know you came with a load on your shoulders, but you can leave here today free. Free from your sins. Why? God has made known the perfect plan. If you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel. Won't you come down the aisle? Just come down the aisle and say, preach, I need to know more. Maybe you're here this morning, you haven't lived right. God wants you to come home. He wants his children to come on. Come on back and say, God, forgive me for the life I've lived. If you need to respond to God's invitation, won't you come as we together stand and sing?